Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the awesome work that you are doing in Ireland. We thank you for the kids that are getting saved. And Lord, we have no idea what you have in mind, but these kids that are getting saved, and perhaps those over the last 4 or 5 years in Cork, will be those that you would use to touch and shape Ireland. Lord, their hearts and their desire, just such an incredible hunger for the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, as a group, as a fellowship, as a body, that you would raise up someone there to teach them, someone who would live there in these two towns to really show the love for these kids and teach them the Word of God. And Lord, we are willing to do whatever you call us to do, whatever you desire and whatever you want from us. We thank you for this, and we pray that you would bless our time together today as we study your word. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. It has been hundreds of years since the children of Israel have crossed over the River Jordan into the Promised Land, with the promises of God that this land was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, and that if they would obey him, he would give them the land, and he would prosper them in the land, and he would never remove them from the land. But if they did not obey him, but instead went their own way and served and followed other gods, that he would remove them from the land. As we get into chapter 17 of the book of 2 Kings, we'll start in chapter 14 today, but as we get into chapter 17, we see God removing the 10 tribes of Israel for good from the land. And over the history that they have been in the land, a very small portion of that has been serving for and reaching out to God. So much of it was living for themselves and serving after false gods, that they were never really able to reach the potential that they could have had in the Lord. What God gave them was absolutely tremendous. Had they just been obedient to God, had they just said, let's get rid of these altars that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, put up. Let's remove the high places and let's worship and serve God with all of our heart. God would have blessed them in so many ways. As our lives go by, one of the songs that we talked about today was "A Flower That Quickly Fades." If you're here today and you're young, you don't understand that. There's no way I can really explain it to you, I don't think. But if you're getting older, you understand it completely, don't you? You say, amen, I understand that. Our life is here one moment and it is gone the next. And God has given us, I believe personally, a greater potential than what he ever gave to Israel. Jesus said of John the Baptist that he was the greatest of all of the prophets. It's a pretty strong statement, pretty bold statement to make of John the Baptist. But then he said this, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The position that God has given us in the New Testament times, in the dispensation of grace that he has placed us in, is far greater than what he placed them in. The potential that we have in a relationship with God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit pour out of us. Jesus said, if anybody thirsts, they can come to me and drink, and out of them will gush torrents of living water. God's desire still, the Bible says, his eyes move to and fro upon the face of the whole earth, that he might show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal towards him. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that you will seek him and find him when you search for him with all of your heart. God is looking for people that he can use. And I wonder how much potential we miss because we refuse to serve God wholeheartedly. Because we say, I kind of want to hang on to certain things and I don't want to give everything over to him. Now you remember, if you were with us in our study last week, that a guy by the name of Amaziah challenged King Joash. Amaziah was the king of Judah. King Joash was the king of Israel. And Amaziah challenged him to a fight, war, battle. And you remember the King Joash said, why don't you stay at home, little boy? Basically, let's paraphrase. But basically what he said to him, you've had a great victory now. Stay at home and enjoy it, but don't come and try to challenge me. Don't meddle in things that you should not. And you remember that he was defeated. He went down and fought him anyway. He was defeated. And he took part of the wall away from Judah. And he took part of the took all of the treasures away from Judah, so that Judah lost part of its protection and it lost its treasure. And we talked about the fact that that happens to us when we meddle in areas we shouldn't be meddling in. We saw last week that God's desire isn't that you and I live in legalism, but you need to know also that the Bible says that God's desire is for us to live in purity. Come out from among them, the Bible says, and be ye separate, says the Lord. That's not the Old Testament, that's the New Testament. And God's desire is not that we would interact with him with legalism, but that through abiding with Christ, we would find the purity that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit to live as God desires us to live for him. And so we pick it up after that defeat and after the treasure has been taken out of the house of God. And we pick it up in verse 13 of, actually, let's go to verse 15 of chapter 14. Now, the rest of the acts of Joash, which he did, his might and how he fought Amaziah, the king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Joash rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And they formed a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, and they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. As we get now to the later years of the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, there's a lot of assassinations that take place. We're going to read of several of them tonight, depending on how far we get. A lot of them are being assassinated. Things are out of control because they have not been serving God, and God is ready to wipe his hands from them, to move away from them, that they might just kind of have a fulfillment of what they've planted. The Bible says, God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. And that's the condition of Judah and of Israel now, as they have turned their backs upon God. Verse 20. Then they brought him on horses, and he was buried in Jerusalem with his father in the city of David. And all of the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 17 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored Judah, and the kings rested with his father. And in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Now, you got to pay attention. Hopefully you're not getting lost. We start looking at this king here and that king there, and it's pretty easy to get lost. But there were two kings that were ruling who were named Joash, one in Israel and one in the divided in the nation of Judah, in the divided kingdom of Israel. It says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And as we've been saying all through this study, boy, that's no shock to us anymore, is it? We see that each king, as they come to the throne, does evil in the sight of the Lord, and very few of them do good. And he did not depart from the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. He restored the territories of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Arabia, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which had spoken through his servants Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. Now this is Jonah, who would eventually be swallowed up by the whale. By the great fish. There is no other reference to Jonah except here and in the book of Jonah. But now we get an idea of the time frame that Jonah is living in. It is as the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah are deteriorating badly. And as they're moving quickly to their end, where one will be removed by Syria, and then Judah eventually will be taken by Nebuchadnezzar, by the Babylonians, into captivity. Both of them are heading out of the land, and Jonah is a prophet, and the Syrians are about to come on the scene. And you remember that it was Nineveh that Jonah was sent to. And Nineveh is one of the Syrian cities. The Syrians were brutal. When they would capture their prisoners, they would torture them. They were known to cut off their ears. They were known to cut off their feet and leave them alive. They were known to put hooks through their jaw and lead them through their streets with a hook through their jaw. Oftentimes when the Assyrians would take cities, the people in that city, rather than surrender to the Assyrians, would commit suicide. You can imagine that if you knew the Assyrians were that brutal, and it was possible that your hands and feet would be cut off, and then you'd be left to live out the remainder of your life without hands or without feet, or that your nose or your ears would be cut off. You're just being tortured, and the people around you being tortured, you might do the same thing. They were an extremely brutal people. And God, because of their rebellion, is handing them over to the Syrians. And then God calls Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. And now we can begin to get an understanding of why Jonah didn't want to go. Why the Bible says that Jonah went down and got into a boat and went the opposite direction. Later on, when he finally did go to Nineveh, and he walked through the streets, and this was his message. Jonah was part of the greatest revival in all of history. And he walked through the streets of Nineveh, and he said, 40 days, and then comes destruction. He didn't tell him, if you repent, God will forgive you, and God won't destroy you. 40 days, and then comes destruction. And then the Bible says he went, and he sat up on a hill, and God sent a plant that grew up quickly to shadow him, and he sat there to watch the destruction. And then when the destruction didn't come, because the people repented, and God didn't destroy the city, and God sent a worm to eat the plant so his shade even died, that Jonah just began to complain. And Jonah said this, this is why I didn't want to come in the first place, God. Because I knew that you were merciful, and I knew that you were good, and I knew that these Syrians, that they would turn to you, and you would not destroy them. He wanted to see them destroyed badly. So he thought he would just go the other way and let them be completely and totally wiped out. But in this, we see the tremendous and awesome mercy of God. You know, the Bible talks about a God in the Old Testament who's brutal and a God in the New Testament who's not brutal. Someone who thinks in those realms misses two things. Number one, when they talk about those things, I know they've never really read the Old Testament. Because there are times which God brings judgment in the Old Testament and it is brutal. But there's also times that God brings tremendous and awesome mercy. Mercy beyond anything that I can comprehend. And that as I study it, I can say, quite honestly, if I were in his shoes, I probably wouldn't be merciful. And I think you'd probably be the same way. You would not be merciful to those people, but God is merciful. The second thing that they miss is the whole book of Revelation, which is God's wrath poured out upon a world that is in rebellion against God. And that is in the New Testament. So you try to say that the Old Testament God is different than the New Testament God, but you got to take out some things in the Old Testament to make that true and take out the whole entire book of Revelation in order to make that true, because there will come a time when God says, that is it, I cannot take any more. But lest you think God is not merciful, God waits until the very last moment of mankind. Did you know that? The Bible says that unless those days were shortened, man would wipe himself out. No flesh would remain upon the earth, is what it says. There will come a time when our technology gets into the wrong hands. And if God allows it to go on, man would wipe himself out 100%. And so God cuts the time short and he pours his wrath down upon this world. So as always with God, his wrath is seasoned with a tremendous and awesome amount of mercy. How true it is for you and I as well. As we consider these last years, and we're never going to make it through those almost four chapters, are we? It's an impossibility. Shouldn't even have tried. I'm not even going to hurry. I'm just going to go through what we go through and not worry about it. But to understand that God's merciful in our lives as well, and God's desire for that great potential for us to live as God desires us to live. So here Jonah is brought up, and as I said last week, Isaiah's about to come on the scene. Hosea and Joel were prophets during this time as well. But it gives us a little bit better setting as to the world that Jonah lived in. While, you know, the nation of Israel was going after these two idols that they had that were the product of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and also not getting rid of the high places. I'll talk more about that in a moment. So we get this reference here to Jonah, and then I know it's here somewhere. 26. Thank you very much. So 26? There we go. Thank you. For the Lord saw, 26, in case you weren't following. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter. And whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So God once again rescues them, even though they are half-heartedly following him. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, how he made war and how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus and Hamath what had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the king of Israel. Then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. Now chapter 15 goes over several kings. It's kind of a rapid fire, as it were, from one king to another king to another king. We start off with a king in Judah, then it will go to Israel and several of them in Israel, and then back to Judah again. And if you read slowly through this, and I really encourage you when you are reading and studying the book of the Kings to make a chart as to who's reigning, just yourself. I know you probably got one in the back of your study Bible, and those are okay to go back and reference. But I've just, on my desk, had a sheet of paper, and I've just been making a chart as I go along, and I'm studying on each one of these, and I'm able to go back and just look at that chart and get a sense of the different lineages that have been reigning in the book of Kings. And it has really helped my understanding for this. In chapter 15, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. Azariah is also known as King Uzziah. Isaiah made reference of King Uzziah in the early part of the book of Isaiah. When it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he sees these angels flying and yelling, holy, 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 and the temple door being shaken. And himself saying that he is unclean and his lips are unclean. And God sending the angel to take the coal from the altar and touch his lips with that coal. So it's around the time of the death of Amaziah that we will be reading about now, who is also Uzziah. It says he was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Joaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Hold on. Sorry. He did what was right. Now remember, the kings of Judah, oftentimes, a couple bad kings and then a good king, and a couple more bad kings and then a good king, a couple bad kings and a good king. The kings of Israel, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king. So here we have one of the good kings, at least to some degree. It says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to what his father Amaziah had done, except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Now, let me go quickly over what the high places were again. When the children of Israel took over the land, the promised land, and they drove out the Canaanites worshipped their gods on what they called the high places. They would go to the highest hill near their area. They would build an altar up on top of that hill, and they would sacrifice to their Canaanite gods up on top of those hills. When God brought the children of Israel into the land, he wanted them to travel to the tabernacle, first of all in Shiloh. And then when the tabernacle was moved and built into a temple in Jerusalem, God's desire was that they would travel to Jerusalem and that they would serve him there. And everything in the tabernacle and everything in the temple spoke of Jesus. And you had the holies of holies with the Ark of the Covenant there and the mercy seat there, which spoke of the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. And when you think of the mercy seat, the blood was sprinkled there, the two angels that were on each side of that mercy seat. And I believe that it was a shadow of the mercy seat, which very well could have been the tomb. We talked about this around Easter time. You remember that when the women went to the tomb, they looked and there was where Jesus' body had laid. And there were two angels, one on each side, one at the head and one at where the feet would be. And there would have been the blood of Jesus laying down in this tomb as almost a living color of the mercy seat that was there. And God's hope was that they would all travel there and they would all be a part of this work of atonement. But what they did instead was kind of adopt partially. And I'm sure that's how they justified it. They didn't go worship the foreign gods of the Canaanites on top of these high hills. At least not all of them. Some of them certainly did, but at least not all of them. What they did is they would go to these high places and they would make their sacrifices to Jehovah in these high places. But it wasn't the way that God wanted them to do it. When God gives us direction and God tells us something that he wants done, he's got a reason for why he wants it done that way. And so they found themselves not wanting to travel because they were lazy in their faith. They were half-hearted, and if something was difficult and hard, then they weren't going to do it. And so he doesn't remove these high places, but the people continue to go there rather than to travel as God wants them to. It says, then the Lord struck the king, so he was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in an isolated house, and Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his place. Now we get the kings of Israel that ruled during his reign in Judah. He reigned for 52 years, remember? And so there are several kings in Israel that are going to rule. And for those of you who may be a little confused, remember that the kingdom's divided at this point. You have the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel. The northern kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. I think that's right. Anyway, verse 8. In the 38th year of Azariah, the king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned in Israel in Samaria 6 months. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Oh, can't believe it. And his father had done, and did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. That was the altars that were in Dan and Bethel, and the golden cows that were built there, to which Jeroboam had said, these golden cows are Jehovah, serve him here. So they didn't repent from that, they still didn't. Then Shallum, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck and killed him in front of the people and reigned in his place. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord, which he had spoken to Jehu, saying, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it was. So now we have the fulfillment of God's promise. You remember that Jehu had driven out Baal worship from the land of Israel. And so God promised his sons would sit on the throne to the fourth generation. And this fulfills that. And then Shallum, the son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now that's the same as Azariah. Here now he's made reference to as Uzziah. So it's the same king. And it says, and reigned a full month in Syria. Wow, reigned for a long time. For Menahem, let me try that one again. Menahem, that's close enough. Menahem, the son of Gad. However you pronounce these things, I've learned you just got to say them with confidence. And people believe you, even if it's not anywhere near how their names were pronounced. Menahem, that's a little better. Menahem, the son of Gandhi, no, the son of Gadai, went up to Tizah, came to Samaria, and struck Shulim, the son of Jabesh of Syria, and killed him, and he reigned in his place. So now it's just kind of this mayhem. People are killing other people and reigning in their places. And this is all, as I said, near the end when God is finally going to hand them over. The rest of the acts of Shulim and the conspiracies which he led, indeed are they not written in the chronicles of the books of Israel. Then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked to Tapiash with all who were there in the territory because they did not surrender. Therefore, they attacked it and all the women there who were in with child were ripped open. Verse 17, in the 39th year of Azariah, that again is King Uzziah, king of Judah, Menahem, the son of Gadai, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, which again is a shocker to us. He did not depart all of the days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land. So now we have the introduction of the Assyrians attacking Israel. And this is the final downfall. Even though at the beginning there are some victories for Israel and then there are some defeats, finally they will be carried away completely into Assyria. And the Assyrians are going to come and populate what is the capital of Israel, a place called Samaria. And then because of some difficulties, they're going to send and bring some of the leaders back into Samaria. And then they will intermingle and marry. And that is the descendants of the region of Samaria. You remember that Jesus talked to the woman at the well of Samaria? That would be the descendants. They weren't Jewish and they weren't Assyrian. They were they were bred together and they were in that area. And they didn't really serve Jehovah and they didn't really serve the Assyrian gods. They kind of served them both together. And that's when Jesus went and they came out, Jesus even embraced the Assyrians because those who were full Israeli blood hated the Samaritans. It was a reminder of what had taken place during the days when they were taken out of the land completely. And so now we have this introduction of this Assyrian king, a guy by the name of Pul, king of Assyrian, came against the land of Menahem and gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. And Menahem exacted the money from Israel. And from all the very wealthy, from each man, 50 shekels of silver to give to the kings of Assyria. And the kings of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Menahem rested with his fathers and I should just practice these things during the day, shouldn't I? Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place. I just got to slow down and I'll be just fine. Pekahiah, who would name their kid Pekahiah? In the 15th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, what a shocker to us. And did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. And then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria in the citadel of the king's house along Orgob and Orhia or whatever it is. And with him were 50 men of Gilead. He killed them and reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, indeed, they are written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Now we get the reign of Pekah. In the 15th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 20 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Shocker to us all, right? He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. I wonder, if one of these kings would have said, let's get rid of this. Let's get rid of these golden calves. Let's get rid of these altars. Let's go up to Jerusalem and let's worship the Lord. I wonder if it would have taken away what was coming with the Assyrians, if just one of them. How many opportunities did God give them to have someone who would rise up in leadership who would say, let's serve God wholeheartedly? But again and again and again and again, they would not do it. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, this other guy, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon and Beth, this other place and this other place and these other places, and then Galilee, look at that, and the land of Naphtali, and carried them to Assyria. I was surprised to see something I recognized. Then Hosea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him and killed him. So he killed, Pekahiah, and now he himself gets killed. So he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. The rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, indeed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Now we go back up, or down as it were, to Judah. And we see Uzziah's son that takes over his place. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jeruash, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Again, now, we're back up in Judah. And you remember, or down in Judah, whatever you want to say. You remember that in Judah, there's good kings and bad kings that are intermixed. And Judah will remain in the land longer than Israel that had this succession of bad kings. And so he does what is right in the sight of the Lord. He did it according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. He built the upper gate in the house of the Lord. So where in Israel they are not repenting from the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in Judah they are not repenting from the sin of the high places. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. Now in chapter 16, which we should make it through, we come to what is perhaps the most wicked king of all of the kings of Judah. Now we've seen incredibly wicked kings in Israel, but not in Judah. And Ahaz is an extremely wicked king. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel were no longer descendants of King David. But the kings in Judah were still descendants of King David. And so now he mimics what the kings in Israel had done. Indeed, he made his sons pass through fire according to the abomination of the nations which the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. Now let's take a moment to talk about verse 3. Ahaz takes one of his children and he causes them to pass through fire. The Canaanites believed, who were in the land before Israel got there. And God gave them, by the way, 400 years to repent from their sins. And the Bible says they didn't repent. And so God drove them out of the land and gave the land to the children of Israel, which was a nation that God had birthed to actually bring into this land. They believed in child sacrifice, the Canaanites. In Canaanite excavations, it's not an uncommon thing to find a child buried in the walls of their house. They believed when they built a house that the way they could get the gods to favor them was to put one of their children alive in a jar and bury them inside the wall of a house as a sacrifice to these gods. They also made their children pass through fire, which is that they would have little statues of their god, Molech or Marduk or some of the other Baals that they worshipped. And they would heat these up until they were really hot. Then they would take their children, their babies, and they would lay them on the arms of these different gods. You remember in the original Ten Commandments? You remember when after Pharaoh's son dies, after the plague of the firstborn, and he takes his son and he lays them on this dog-faced god's arms it's an iron god with his arms reached out? That is Molech, the god of pleasure. And they would sacrifice their children to Molech. Now, he laid his arms of his dead child on there, wanting him to come back to life in the movie. But in real life, they used that particular idol to actually sacrifice their children and cause them to pass through fire for the sake of pleasure. And of course, it is a perfect example of what takes place today. When people, for the sake of their future or for the sake of their own pleasure, abort children. Just for the sake of not having the child around or for the sake of being able to continue on in their life the way that they want their life to go. Or have a promiscuous lifestyle and use abortion as a form of birth control. And I believe that in our day it's a little bit different, but there is still a worship of Molech that is taking place. And here, Uzziah, one of the descendants of David, actually takes one of his children and causes him to pass through fire. And so he sacrifices one of his children to him. Then we get verse 4. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, under every green tree. Now, this is different than what Israel had been doing, what they'd been doing in Judah before to these other false gods, or to Jehovah. Now he begins to worship these other gods again on the high places. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. They besieged Uzziah, or Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath in Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. And the Edomites went to Elath and dwelt there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to this other guy, the king of Syria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who has risen up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and sent and presented them to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria heeded him. The king of Assyria went up again to Damascus and took it and carried its people captive to Kir and killed Rezin. Now, King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet this guy, king of Assyria, and saw the altar that was in Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uzziah the priest to design an altar after the pattern according to the workmanship. So he's just worshiping these false gods that are in these other places here in Damascus with the Assyrians. Now, remember, it was Ahaz, who is the king over Judah, who hires the Assyrian to come against Israel. And it is Israel that will eventually be carried away by the Assyrians. Judah will eventually be carried away by the Babylonians. Verse 11, then Uriah the priest built an altar according to the king, to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king appropriated the altar and made an offering on it. So he burned his burnt offerings and the grain offerings, and he poured out the drink offerings and sprinkled the blood of the peace offerings on the altar. He brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple and from between the two altars of the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. Then King Ahaz commanded Uzziah the priest, saying, on the great new altar burn the morning burnt offerings and evening grain offerings. The king burnt sacrifice of the grains offerings and the burnt offerings of all the people in the land, their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and sprinkled it on the blood of the burnt offerings and the blood of the sacrifices of the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. So it's kind of a mixture of this false god and a worship of what is Jehovah. Thus did Uzziah the priest, according to King Ahaz's command. Then King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the levers from them and took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it and put it on the pavement on the stone. So he's making all of these changes to this temple area that had been built by Solomon, David's son. Also, he removed the Sabbath pavilion, which had been built in the temple, and he removed the king's outer entrance from the king of the Lord and accounted of the king of Assyria. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his father in the city of David, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. And in the next chapter is the sad account of the final chapter being written for the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, who will be removed and miss out on all the great potential that God could have given to them. Let's stand up and pray. Let's have the men of the communion board come forward. Let's have the worship group come up as well. And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you as I struggle through these names and we look at these different kings and all of the opportunities that you gave them that they might turn away from this sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and how they did not do it. And it accumulates to hundreds of years, and yet they would not do it. And so finally you bring the Assyrians up against them, and they are taken away into captivity, and the 10 tribes of Israel vanish after this. What a tragedy. Lord, we think of our lives and we think of what you've given us and the great potential that you've given us, even more so than the nation of Israel. And we do not want to serve you half-heartedly. We don't want to continue in something that may is obvious, but it's just so easy to continue to do what we're doing rather than cut it out of our lives and follow you with purity. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts as we consider communion and identifying with you in what you have done for us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.